Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday evening, November the 13th, 2011.
Well, let's stand together tonight as we begin and sing a few songs, beginning with a chorus, step by step. Oh God, you are my God. Don, can you turn me down just a little bit in there? Thanks.
Oh God, you are my God, and I will ever praise you.
Have my heart. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice, and I will praise you, Lord, and I will sing of love come down, and as you show your face, we'll sing your glory.
Lord, you have my heart.
Oh, Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Jesus, take my life and lead me on. Lord, you have my heart, and I will search for yours. Let me be to you a sacrifice, and I will praise you, Lord, and I will sing of love come down, and as you show your grace, we'll see.
Begin thinking and praying as you're working through what you feel like God wants you to do in terms of faith promise. And so I think it's as Ed said this morning, you know, that's an area you think about, you talk about, you pray about. And of course, the terrific model in 2 Corinthians is the fact that folks gave. In other words, they sat down and made a determined effort about what they could do. And then after they made that decision, then they came back and they said, you know what, we can do better. We can do more, but they weren't sure where it was all coming from. But they were willing to make sacrifices for the kingdom. And that's a critical issue. And so I think we have to take a long look at what we're doing and see where we can do some cutting and moving and be involved in those areas. Now, that's just giving. I think we have to look at the whole schedule. So we could use additional teachers on Monday, could we not? There's been several Mondays where when I've been back there at the ESL program, you know, here is a terrific opportunity to sit down with somebody that, I would say they probably don't know the Lord. And they're coming just wanting to learn English, and you're having this opportunity just to chat with them and be involved in their life. The opportunity of the boxes, that is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity. And we don't minimize that. But, you know, there's some time that we could give. And we identified earlier this year the opportunity to do some tutoring in town and helping some people. And, you know, you may say, well, I'm not very good in English. Well, these people aren't any good in English either. And you probably know more than you think you do. And we're not talking about doing calculus now. We're talking just basic kinds of math. And so, you know, if you've got your 10 fingers and you wear your sandals, you've got that additional calculator there, I think you got a shot at it. So, I mean, those are areas we can get involved with. And so we encourage you to do that. We'll ask the men to come. Bill, will you thank the Lord for the offering, please?
Father, as we come into your eternal, everlasting presence, thank you, Lord, that we have a Savior. Not just his love to save us, but the sacrifice, Lord, the agony endured on the cross, paying a penalty for our sins. The bloody cross, Lord, and yet you did not condemn us. We thank this time to come in your presence. After growing grace and the knowledge of you every day, and pray for this service, the one who speaks. May the Holy Spirit be our guide. In Jesus' name.
Thanks, Tina. I was just trying to remember the first time I ever heard that song. I think it was probably quite a few years ago. Tina and I used to have this cassette tape that we played a lot when we were dating, and one of the songs on there was You Are My Hiding Place, so that's been quite a long time ago. Wonderful. You are my hiding place. You always fill me with songs of deliverance. It's got some great lyrics in it. All right, I could go on and on. I'm going to ask the ladies ensemble if they would come and share with us before a pastor comes tonight.
Grace, amazing wonder, hear
Thank you, ladies. I've been trying to figure out how I want to do this, and I decided I'm just going to set this over here because I got one or two notes, and so I want to be able to... Occasionally, people have accused me of misspeaking. That's just occasionally now, and I'm just going to clarify this. This morning, I thought... I thought the violin presentation was fabulous, okay? Now, you need to understand, you got to listen to what I say. Oilerisms can shoot right past you. The comparison I was making was to the fact that when I played specials, they were miserable. They were not wonderful like that. And that's what I was saying. And if you got something else, I'm sorry. Oh, my goodness. That happens, doesn't it? And I think I want to start with prayer. Father in heaven, I thank you that you give us your word and that you give us areas we can think about and we can pray about and we can understand and how we deal with things. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess that I've been knowing that this was coming. Dan's funeral was coming for a long time. And when I say a long time, it kind of hung over me for the last 4 or 5 weeks. And I could see him getting weaker. And I prayed with Dan frequently, and I would take his hand, and Dan had such a strong grip that, you really knew things were going well. And Monday, when I took his hand and I prayed, there was just not a lot there. And Dan was just very, very weak. So I knew that that was coming. And so I had been thinking about the experience and the situation of his home going, and I had been doing some reading and studying on the whole concept of grace and the whole concept of dying grace, and I had been kind of searching the scriptures and looking at those things. If you go to your concordance and you try to find the phrase dying grace, it's not there. Of course, the word rapture's not there. The word Sunday school's not there. The word premillennial's not there. You know, there's a lot of words that are not there, but they represent biblical concepts nonetheless. And I think the sentiment is certainly there about what God does for us and what He gives to us in many respects in these things. And so as I thought about that, there were a couple of things that really got my attention. One was my experiences as I must have been about 20 years old when Moody Bible Institute sent us off on practical Christian work assignments. We all hopped on a bus and rode out to the suburbs. And there was, I think it was called the Cook County Sanitarium. It was a nursing care facility, and it was pretty well organized. It was significantly understaffed. It was very drab. What I mean is, there weren't cheery colors that the walls were painted. And, there were just a lot of things. And, it was a huge facility, so we sent probably 20 or 30 people every week out to this facility. And, you'd think that you'd go in groups of two or, there would be a couple of you, together in one fashion or another. But honestly, as they turned us loose, they put us on a ward, and you had the whole ward, and it was both sides, so to speak. And so there was probably 15 or 20 beds that each of us were dealing with. And you really saw a slice of life in that. For 20 years old and being raised in central Indiana, it was kind of startling, that whole experience. And so I saw a man that was afraid to die. He was haunted by his, that's probably not a biblical word, by the way, haunted. He was haunted, he was plagued, there it is. He was plagued by his past life, and when I talked to him and he saw the Bible, it was just a very grievous experience and everything. So I never spent a lot of time with him. He wouldn't really tolerate it, and being a semi-patient person, I knew there were other people that were more interested in hearing what I had to say. So I went to the next room, and I found a man that was ready to go to glory. And the arthritis had just absolutely, racked his body. And he could look up at me, and he could barely talk. He could smile the sweetest, prettiest smile you ever see. And he could get the words out, read, read. Of course, he couldn't hold the Bible. I don't know just what his condition of his eyes were. He couldn't read. very easily and everything. And so that's, you know, I would chase around and give lip service and talk to everybody I needed to talk to, and I'd save all the time I could to go in there and just read to this man the scriptures. And I'd just read slowly. I read all of the, you know, a lot of Psalms, a lot of different places like that. But that was, you saw the grace of God in somebody's life in a special kind of way. The other experience I had that kind of caught my attention was, I must have been about 10 at the time, maybe 11 or 12, I don't know. We went to a Gaelic Bible conference up near Kalamazoo, Michigan. And when we got up there to the conference, they had a variety of people. Our family always had personal favorites, and our personal favorites were, you know, Fred Brown, Vance Havner. Those were the ones. If we knew what weeks they were going to be there, and I think one year they even had the two of them there together. Boy, that was a double feature, so to speak, because they had morning sessions, and somebody'd speak in the morning, and then somebody'd speak at night. And this was, they would really open the Word and talk about different kinds of things, and it was just really extremely, extremely encouraging and enriching. One morning session, there was the guy that was the song leader said, "Boy, I've got a treat for you people this week." And as I've mentioned on a variety of occasions, to a 10-year-old boy, a treat is always reflective of food. And as I've gotten older, I have not outlived that concept, by the way. If you have a treat for me, you know, hopefully, you know. But as I'm sitting there in my seat wondering what he's going to talk about, he said, "Brother Brock, stand up." And he had this man stand up, and I could tell his wife was with him. And he was an older man at that time. And he said, "This is the man that wrote Beyond the Sunset." And I went back and chased down a little bit. It was written about in the middle 30s at Winona Lake. They'd seen a glorious sunset and everything. He had a cousin that was blind. They had spent so much time talking about it that his cousin said, "I don't know when I've seen a more beautiful sunset myself." And everybody, you know, Virgil and his wife Blanche, they all said, "Have you ever seen you've never seen a sunset?" And he says, "Oh no, I see it through the eyes of others." And he says, "And even more than that," he said, "I see beyond the sunset." And then that music leader said, "Virgil," he said, how about just singing a stanza of that for us?" Well, now this guy, you know, he's older, and he would not make one of these programs today, Glee or whatever else, you know, you see. He didn't have that kind of a voice at all. But with conviction, he stood up there and sang those words, and it's extraordinary because that song leader at that point in time said, "You'll never forget this." You know, how many times have somebody said something like that to you? Well, I'm here to tell you, it's been a day or two since then, and I still remember, the ministry that he had in our presence. Some of you heard Dr. Weigel sing, "And you'll never forget, no one ever cares for me like Jesus," when Dr. Weigel sang that song and everything. I came to Chattanooga, Maryland. I came after, I think, Dr. Weigel was with the Lord. But just an amazing, amazing situation. You know, D.L. Moody made a comment. He was asked a question, and it says, "Mr. Moody, do you have dying grace?" And D.L. Moody said, "No, I don't." He said, "I'm not dying yet. But when it comes time to die, he'll give you dying grace. The grace to die gracefully as a witness and a testimony." And then he quotes Deuteronomy 33, "As thy days, so shall thy strength be. Whether you die a martyr's death or you die peacefully, you'll die in the Spirit and in the Lord and in faith, praising the Lord. You'll have dying grace when the time comes." And, that's an amazing, amazing statement that D.L. Moody made. And a lot of people have been forced to deal with horrendous kinds of experiences of one kind or another. There was a group of missionaries, and they were medical workers mostly. And I want to say it was in Afghanistan, but it may not have been in Afghanistan. But one of the gals was actually raised in was with Pioneers, I think, up out of Knoxville. Her family was there. And they were detained on the road, and some insurgents got a hold of them, and they looked at their luggage, and they found copies of the Bible, and of course, that's not an unusual thing, and so they became very, you know, critical of them, and then they just essentially, there was about, I think there was like 9 or 10 of them there, all but the driver, they murdered in cold blood right then and there. And the driver, who was Islamic, claimed, he says, oh, I'm a Muslim, you know, you don't want to shoot me. And for whatever reason, they decided not to shoot him. And he bore testimony to how those folks died. Now, most of those people, there were some middle-aged, but there were a bunch that were considerably younger. They died with the peace of God. And they died with, spiritual strength when you face that time. Now, there's all kinds of there's all kinds of grace. For example, the Scripture teaches that, in fact, there's probably more than this, but I've identified at least four. First of all, there's convicting grace. Titus 2:11 says it's the grace of God that brings salvation. The word convict basically, and this is over from John 16, the word convict basically means that something is put in a clear light so that you look at it, you acknowledge it as truth, and you realize that if you reject it, you reject it to your own peril. That's what the conviction of the Holy Spirit is. And grace can be convicting. Secondly, grace can be quickening. The word quickening, of course, means to make alive. And in Ephesians 2:5, and also verse 8, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin. And that passage goes on and talks about God's marvelous grace. And then there's living grace, the grace you need for each day. Romans 8:32, and there's a section of that that I think is worth grabbing hold of. If I can slide into Romans 8:32. Romans 8:32, he says, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And I think the point is that all that I need for the situations that I'm confronting, for the problems that I'm facing, God's gonna give me everything that I need. In fact, he tells me in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that even though there's going to be difficulties and trauma and trials and problems and all sorts of things come into my life, he's never going to put more on my plate than I can eat. Now, that's worth getting a hold of, that God has that kind of care. He knows what I need. Well, now, that becomes a beneficial kind of thing because when I'm facing difficulties and problems, I realize immediately we've got a God that cares for us that's going to help us work through those things. And then you've got dying grace. And in Philippians, you get just a hint of this. In Philippians 1, and beginning at verse 21, I'm going to back up to verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, as now also Christ, shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wrought not. For I am in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful to you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and the joy of your faith. And really, when you're talking about dying grace, as you look at this concept in Scripture, there's a chasm that a person crosses in death. And he goes from life here, physical life here, into the presence of God. And there is a bridge that goes across that. And sometimes people know a lot about that this is coming. My dad and I had long conversations about death and what he was facing along the way. When he was, my mom passed away in October, and in January, he had some surgery, and it was a surgery to clean out a socket in his arm, and he could not raise his hand like this. He'd gotten to a place where he couldn't do that, and it was painful. He had to give up golf. Of course, I never thought that was a big deal, giving up golf. I'd rather watch paint dry than play golf, but he had to give up golf because of that, because he'd played for a long time, and it was just too painful for him to do it. It annoyed him to no end, because he could not do in the garden what he wanted to do in the garden, and the kind of help he had wasn't worthwhile. So, namely me. So there were times early on in the garden where he would set a chair out there, and he would sort of oversee my planting, and the way I would cultivate it, and this and that, and even running the rototiller. I've been running a rototiller since. Since I was in high school and before. And he still exhorted me and said, "Now, by the way, you did run that, you ran it all, if you do it his way, you go through and you go all the way around it and you get everything mussed up and everything, and then you go in another direction. So you crisscross so that you dig out more soil and all of those kinds of things." I can just tell you're hanging on every word of this, So you're just thinking I'm going to get in over my head again like I did this morning, probably. So what happens, and as we're looking at these things, we know that we're saved by grace. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. "For by grace you saved through faith, yet not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." We know that. And the scripture tells us that God can make all grace to abound to us. And he tells us that we're going to be blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. So there isn't anything we need spiritually that we have to wait for. There isn't anything that we need kind of a second blessing, or we need some other kind of an unusual spiritual event to take place. God tells us he's given us everything we need. He's given us all for our spiritual life. Now, as you look at these concepts and everything, I think that there are some pretty good illustrations of dying grace. And the first one I want to turn to is in Acts chapter 7. I don't think I'm going to say anything really outrageous tonight that you haven't ever thought about, but maybe you haven't thought about them in a while, and you haven't really thought about them in this context. So I'm in Acts chapter 7, verse 55, and this is the stoning of Stephen. And it says, "But he," that Stephen, "being full of the Holy Spirit, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God." Now, this morning, I heard something that I've heard on many, many occasions. And if a person is lucid right to the end, a lot of times they'll talk about the angels of God just coming and being there. And there's some scriptural warrant for that, and I'm going to look at a couple of the passages here in a minute. But Stephen, the end was near. He knew the end was near, and God did something special for Stephen. And so Stephen looked beyond that situation, and he saw Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father, And then it goes on and it says, or standing on the right hand of the hand of God, and he said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. So they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. They ran upon him with one accord. They cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, and he was saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He cried with a loud voice, don't lay this sin to their charge, and he fell asleep. Now, Stephen is a prime illustration of that. And I think that the fact that he had a glimpse of glory is something that other people have reported that they've had these sorts of experiences. We had Daryl's brother preach for us here. Oh, I'm trying to remember. It's probably been 10 years ago now. And when he came and he spoke, he was just a fine pastor and a fine speaker. And it was just very, very well received here. And you know, you make plans and everything. We made our plans, and I said, well, you got to come back, such and such. And he said, well, I can get away from church. And of course, the bonus was he came to see his mom and see Daryl, though I think it was his mom he was coming to see, not Daryl. But so he came, and it was a wonderful meeting, but he had cancer. And they found it, it seems like our meeting was like in November or December, and in January they discovered that cancer, and it wasn't hardly any time at all, and he was with the Lord. And the folks that were standing in the room with him, apparently there was a group of people in that room, and Daryl said that that Jim just really became very alert, and he said, who is that man over there? And, of course, usually people, when they see something like that or they hear something like that, they have a tendency to believe that these people are hallucinating or something like that. They don't have the benefit of realizing that sometimes the Lord does some special, encouraging kinds of things for people. And, you know, as Daryl talked about it and the folks talked about it, they felt like they couldn't see that man, but they felt that it was probably an angel of God that was there. Now, in Luke chapter 16, you've got the situation of the rich man and Lazarus. And in the rich man and Lazarus, the Scripture says in verse 22 that they both died, and it talks about the angels taking Lazarus to Abraham's bosom, paradise, the presence of God, that kind of thing. And we know that angels are active. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One, when Jacob had his dream, he said he saw the angels of God ascending and descending on a ladder from heaven to earth. Well, now, why in the world are angels coming down if they are not involved in some fashion and in some way here? And that very passage, you know, John helps us understand that. That's a type. That ladder was a type of Jesus Christ, because when you go over to John 1:51, last verse in chapter 1, there is a reference there about the fact that these angels were ascending and descending, and it was based on the work or the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, for better or for worse, I suspect that the angels do have some kind of a ministry when people die, being carried and brought to the presence of the Lord. And I don't think that's something that takes a long time, because I think it's virtually instantaneous. Are they an escort? You certainly don't need it. The Lord doesn't need that escort for whatever reason. But I think it's a ministry that they can and that they do have. In some fashion, and where that all goes, I don't know. So Stephen was one such individual. If you turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 34, Moses had a pretty good idea when he was going to go. Because in chapter 31 and verse 14, the scripture says, "So the Lord said to Moses, behold, thy days approach when you must die. Call Joshua, present yourselves, and so forth, that I may give him charge." And Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves to the congregation. And they, of course, gave this charge to Joshua. And then if you turn over just a couple pages, and in chapter 32, and about verse 48, it says, "The Lord Lord spake to Moses that selfsame day and said, get thee up into this mountain in Abarim, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, over against Jacob." And it says, and verse 50 says, "And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people." That's kind of an interesting phrase, gathered unto thy people. That phrase is used of Abraham, and it's also used of some of the other patriarchs. It's used a couple of times in Genesis chapter 28, gathered to his people. In I think in 25:8. And I think that, you know, you ask yourself, well, what in the world does that mean? Because we sense, that when people pass away, they're absent from the body, they're present with the Lord. It may mean, okay, this Eulerism, you take this with a grain of salt, something to think about, you may come to a different conclusion. But there is a sense in which believers who have gone before are aware of what's going on and transpiring, and when we go into the presence of God, there's people there that have gone before us. We're gathered to our people. Okay? I don't know. You're just going to have to pay your money, take your choice on that one. But that's a side of Bible truth that I think it's worth looking at and it's worth thinking about. I know that angels are very active, and I know that even today, the ministry of angels has become significant in a lot of these Islamic countries where God has been giving a testimony to himself, and there's been spectacular kinds of things that have occurred. Now, it doesn't displace the need for the Bible. It doesn't displace the need for the scriptures and all of those things, not any of that. It's just that God has done some unusual things in that sense of the term. I don't have any full understanding of those things and all of those occurrences. But as I've talked to people that have worked in Islamic countries, they've talked about some of the special things that probably don't fit into any independent Baptist theology. So, there it is. So you've got Moses, and then of course the prime example is the Apostle Paul, and that's the whole book of 2 Timothy. So I'm going to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul begins and he says, "For I'm now ready to be offered," verse 8, "and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, "I've fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Now, if we went into the book of 2 Timothy and we looked at some of the wonderful things that Paul gave testimony to in the book of 2 Timothy, we'd find some really some basic kinds of things. Paul talks about giving attention to Bible doctrine, and Paul talks about giving attention to the reading of the Scriptures. There was an emphasis on Bible doctrine. Paul, chapter 4, verse 17, he bore witness. At this time, he completed the Scripture he was supposed to write and everything that for God. He made provision for the next generation, 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that you've heard amongst many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul had a ministry of prayer, And there was a warm fellowship with believers and an involvement with believers. And so as you look at all the things that happened, Paul had a pretty good idea that sooner or later the Lord was going to take him home. And he saw how these events were beginning to shape up in his life. I think that Dan illustrated for us some really terrific things. When Dan and I talked together, and he said that not just to me, but he said it to bunches and bunches of you in here, so I'm sure that there's many of you that could give testimony to this. But I think Dan would probably tell you that before his cancer, he was involved in this, he was involved in that. There were all kinds of things, not bad things per se, but when he began to realize where things were at in his life, he really got focused. And being a clear servant of God, you know, he dealt with, you know, with the conscience being absolutely clean and absolutely clear. And if you want dying grace, you know, if you got stuff that's nagging at you, if you got things that are bugging you and everything, those are the kind of things that just distract you spiritually. If you keep beating yourself up over choices you've made and things maybe that you're not doing, that you're doing, that you shouldn't be doing and all, those are the kind of things that destroy your ability to have a good, clear testimony for Jesus Christ. Paul had that testimony. Moses had that testimony. Stephen had that testimony. Dan had that testimony. Carol had that testimony. And others. Right? That's an important thing for us, to really get a hold of that. God did special stuff for all of these folks. And we miss them, but I want you to understand something real clear. Right now, there isn't any of them missing us. I'm telling you, Dan's not missing that pain. And as wonderful as friendships and relationships and husbands and wives and all of those sorts of things are, you know, when you're in the presence of God, that all sort of gets dimmer than what we're facing at this time. So what happens if I don't put myself in a place to enjoy dying grace? Well, I think the Scripture teaches that there is a sin, or you can sin unto death. And there are some unbelievable illustrations in Corinthians and other places where it talks about people that just hang on to their sin and to their choices. And you make that choice, then death is something that's going to be pretty troublesome. It's like that fellow I saw at that sanitarium. You know, you're 20 years old. It's amazing the things that really, you know, capture your attention. You know, the word has no effect. God gives you His word, and you just don't seem... And I think worse than all of that are the fears and the lack of peace that seems to plague people that don't have that kind of grace in their heart. You see, God saved us for eternity. And God has saved us to work over our lives in a thoroughgoing fashion in terms of the choices that we make and the things that we do. And, you know, the thing of it is we sure don't know what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, and all of those kinds of things, you know. But I can tell you this. Paul was facing some pretty severe things, and he penned those words in 2 Corinthians 12 when he said that God's grace is sufficient. Well, I tell you what, that's good. Can't get any better than that, can it? The grace of God is absolutely sufficient. In fact, God's grace is so wonderful that we're encouraged in Hebrews 4 to come boldly to him because it's a throne of grace. You know, he wants to give that to us. He wants to share that with us. And so those are things that that I think we have to look at, we have to think about as we look at those issues. Now, I'm just going to tell you, right straight from my heart, I'm telling you, going through heart surgery, that really startles you. Now, I had all kind of people talking with me and all kind of people praying with me, and I loved every minute of it. What I could understand in my drug-induced state. They said I said some things that were, you know, I mean, I'm not even on drugs and I say things now, you know, for crying out loud. So, you know, there's not a lot of, you know, slack from that standpoint. But I'm here to tell you, I can remember sitting in that room and they said to my family, they said, well, we're going to go back and we're going to take care of him. And I thought, oh boy, you know, that doesn't sound good. And they said, we're going to get you ready for surgery. So they took me back in that room and they did all the crazy things that they do. You know, I'm not going to tell you everything. You know, it'd be gross. It would be gross. But I remember the room, you know, they came in, they did pretty much what they were going to do, and they were going to go out and say something to other people and everything. The night before I had this surgery, I remember praying and talking to the Lord about it. And I remember that day before everybody came back in the room saying, Lord, you know, what is it? Now, I'll tell you, I got lots of things that I have left on my plate that I want to see. I want to see Stephen's children. But you're going to have to get a wife first, son. So, you know, details like that. You know what? I want to grow old with Mary. Okay? You know, we have five, almost six grandchildren. And, you know, after a while, you know, Elizabeth said to me the other day, she left and she came over to visit, brought the two dogs, and said, if it's okay with you, we're going to leave those with you. And then she made some other wild comment about the fact that we might be getting the better end of the deal. And I said, hold it. You leave those girls here. We'll take care of their schooling. You take the dogs, you know. I called that bluff. It didn't work out. Yeah, you know, I've got all kinds of things. And I don't know why that God, in His magnificent grace, let me stay, and the buddy that stood up for me, Jack, died of a heart attack in his sleep. If the Lord tarries, we're going to have a lot more things that are going to come into our life and are going to capture our attention. But you want to understand something. God's grace is sufficient. And to find the sufficiency in God's grace, let me just suggest to you that you and I have got to be serious about what we're doing for God right now. So it's ministry, it's talking to folks about the Lord, it's our faith promise, it's looking at the fact that, you know, there's a lot of people with a lot of needs that we need to be involved in their lives and everything, not just a fortress mentality, and it's just, we're going to just back away from everything. Well, I hope that's been encouraging to you. These are great things to think about. You know, God's done some great, great stuff for us. And so we pray that He'll continue to do some special things. I'm praying that, you know, God's going to raise up a whole new generation of folks to go to the regions beyond. When I realize there's something like 1,000, 2,000 ethnic groups that don't have the Bible in their language. Now, I know people go in and can talk and can do some hit or miss, but if ministry's going to really happen, you're going to have a Bible. You know, you're going to have the Word of God. It's going to take some people, some smart people, but some people that are willing to do it, to go and to do those kinds of things. And so, And so I pray that the Lord maybe will carry some of you into those kinds of ministries and opportunities. We've got a guy coming next Sunday night. I'm going to give him just a snatch of time. He's planted a church in, is it New Guinea? In Papua New Guinea. That's over there next to where Tim was ministering near the Solomon Islands and everything. And that's an incredible experience to carry the Word of God to people that had never here, didn't know anything about Jesus. Well, lots to do, short time to do it, right? Father, thank you for your word and for the way you love us and care for us. And Father, we thank you for the all-sufficiency of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for worshiping with us today. Grace Baptist Church exists to glorify God by knowing Him through His Word, loving Him through worship and obedience, and serving Him by caring for others. For more information about our ministries, please go to www.aboutgracebaptist.org. See you next time.